First, I don't know who's doctor, but second is Dr. John and Dr. John, be named after their fathers. But if you learn about Jesus, like his father, he is called the Mighty God. Hallelujah. He is the Mighty God. Hey, very good. I don't know how many Christmas programs I've heard or tried to hear. They're done very well, but I couldn't hear. It didn't matter much what part of the auditorium I was in, but you could hear today. I like that. And I really appreciate the performance, boys and girls. You stood right there and you did your parts. Very good. I remember doing that when I was a little kid, and you know, I was scared to death. I didn't see anybody look scared to death today. That goes to show what, you know, how God can change a boy who's scared to death, and one day he can still be a preacher. How will God use our boys and girls one day? Could be great. I believe it would be great for each one, however God calls them. Doesn't have to be a preacher to be great in the service of the Lord. However God leads these boys and girls. Praise the Lord. Let's look, Lord. Father, thank you for this morning, Lord, when we can remember again what it means to us to have the Savior of the world come to be leaving heaven, and then for 9 months physically to be localized in the body of a young girl, and for 33 years approximately to walk on planet Earth. And God, we thank you that this morning we can know you, the creator of the world. We pray, Lord, you help us to broaden our understanding of what it means to have Jesus. As we look in the Word together, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. You know, there was a man a long time ago named Wilder McLean. Wilder McLean refused to participate in the Civil War. Now, he had friends on both sides, the North and the South. He didn't want to take sides. So, you know, you might picture like a boy having devotions with a Bible with his parents, and he goes to fight for the South. There's another boy with a Bible and having devotions with his parents, and he goes to fight for the North. And two dear boys, but just on different sides. Then you find these great battles where boys from the South and boys from the North are getting killed, and it just grips your heart. They just happen to be on different sides of the war. Yet today, we think of capital punishment. We got severe criminals, and they don't die at all. We take care of them in, you know, prison cells, time infinitum. But to avoid harm's way, this McLean, he retired from a grocery business, and he bought a plantation in Northern Virginia, a beautiful estate. But then here's what happened. Trouble began in his life in the first battle of the Civil War, because in the Battle of Bull Run, there's 50,000 soldiers, and part of that battle took place right on his plantation. In fact, one of the cannonballs went down his chimney and helped to destroy his house. The beautiful brick or a block barn was torn down. His estate was ruined. And so, in fact, this was the battle where Stonewall Jackson earned his reputation being Stonewall, because he refused to quit. And so McLean wanted nothing to do with the war, so he moved away from there down to Southern Virginia and got a plantation down there. Here's how that worked out for him. In the last battle of the Civil War, General Robert E. Lee and General Ulysses S. Grant were agreeing to the terms of surrender, and they needed a place to meet. They met in McLean's parlor. And so here's the officers and the citizens and all these people. And they wanted memories of this great occasion. And so what they did was they took pieces of his silverware, pictures off the wall, drapes off the wall, took his furniture out of the house to remember this great occasion. So at the end of that McLean had precious little left. Now, he just wanted to steer clear of the Civil War. And, you know, he didn't want anybody to be hurt around him, but it seemed like trouble would just hunt him down. And started in his backyard. It ended in his parlor. And he just longed for peace. He wanted to be out of sight. I kept finding him. There's nowhere to escape. As you come to Scripture, you see, you know, you look at the Christmas narrative here, and what was Joseph's involvement here? Well, if you could just, like, look at those Christmas scenes and crop out the donkey, or walk outside of that manger scene with Joseph on a starlit night out of the manger, look up at the sky and stand beside this tremendous young man. And you might think, inside is the little baby, the one that made the stars, the one that made everything. Or you thought about the wise men today. What would it be for the wise men to come to his house, like a couple years later? Or for, what would it be to live the neighbor of Joseph and Mary in a house next door? And hey, a little boy, our neighbor, is creator of the world. Wouldn't that be awesome? So here's Joseph. And he's been through so much already because it's the devil's war. You know, a devil puts everything into destroying everything God wants to do, especially in redemption. And it seems like the easiest thing for the devil to use is people. Like the court jester. I mean, people. What's the devil want to use to destroy God's work? He uses people. And so, for sure, we find Joseph, and he's got all these struggles. First of all, he feels betrayed. You know, young man struggling. And then you find him going across the landscape with his delicate little Mary, traveling to Bethlehem, trying to meet the deadline. And then the king, he wouldn't care if he just had his head. And then you find Joseph departing. Where are you going to live? In a foreign land. That's where he's at. So danger just stalks Joseph, poor young man. He's engaged to a beautiful virgin, planning, what, I just want to get married and, you know, have children, just have a common life and expand my carpentry business. But it's like the first explosions of the Civil War start happening around him. It's in his own backyard. Here's all this conflict. Pretty soon his whole world is upside down. And so that's where we see him. It's kind of like the children coming in the Christmas program. You know, you look around decorations and scenes around the church and, you know, moment under the lights, but then, hey, there's the crowd, you know, and it starts. But Joseph is thrust into the spotlight of human history. And in a brief moment, you look at the Bible, he's gone. But he's such a good father. He must have mused and wondered. In fact, I have thought about Joseph. I've just wondered about his life. Such a good father, taking care of this baby Jesus and nursing him, teaching him Scripture. I just wonder if there wasn't a day, maybe, we don't know from the Bible, when Jesus paused at the side to kneel beside the bed of dying Joseph, to thank him for taking care of his mother, teaching him the Word of God, providing for his family. A dear man that worked so hard, loved them, doesn't tell. Maybe the tears of Jesus were falling at the side of his bed as Joseph was about to die. Quite a man. So honorable. But you look at any of the Christmas plays and programs, and, you know, he's just the guy leading the donkey. He knocks on the innkeeper's door says a few words, find out there's no room, and maybe a few words there at the manger scene in the stable. But to tell us about Joseph, it's more than leading around a donkey or fluffing up the hay in the manger. But he's, as you study Joseph, he becomes a powerful model of anyone that'll sacrifice and surrender their life to God. I mean, here's a man who could really sing without any reservation, "I surrender all." And so you find the open door of the stable. That's like saying to the whole world, you know, anybody's welcome here. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Or you look at the humble Joseph and he demonstrates, you know, willingness to embrace sorrow in life in order to provide for the Savior of the world. He's willing to accept the appearance of immorality when he married Mary, but he says, like, I'm willing to take this for God. And so there's no place to escape. You know, here's his love for the Lord, love for baby Jesus. He looks at all this and says, I'm pressing on. And so it's not like McLean, an unwilling participant in the Civil War. He's willing. He had surrendered all to God. And so as you look in Scripture, you find him standing tall in the annals of history. As he steps into the scene of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, he's willing to give his life. And so this morning we want to look more at what it really means, what it was really like in the life of Joseph, because he's a model of surrender to God. Now if you look at all the, or just look at the top, love stories in history, who you can think about, you know, Romeo and Juliet might be one, or top one, Anthony and Cleopatra, or Napoleon and Josephine. Probably not many people would think of, like, Joseph and Mary. Yeah, Joseph and Mary, but they're just on the, they're on the sideline. But, hey, they're there. And if you examine their love, it will stand the tests of time. The love they had for each other, the love they had for God, it's one of the greatest love stories ever told here in the Bible as part of Christmas. And so I invite you in the Christmas story today. Let's look at this through the eyes of Joseph. There's different parts of this story. Each one, here's what you see. Joseph loved Mary. First of all, you find his emotional hopes in Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. And so in the Jewish ceremony, you think about the three stages. First, the engagement. Parents are setting things up, you know, for their kids. Back in those days, like, hey, we're just thinking about maybe our son can marry your daughter. And, well, let's talk about that. You know, arrange the engagement. You find that arranged marriages, like Abraham wanting a wife for Isaac, and he sends his faithful servant over, you know, to where they came from, a foreign, strange land, brings her back. Isaac had never seen her. Yeah, well, he loved her, and they got married. And it would affect the rest of their lives. And a lot of young people, you know, they're talking about emotions and romance, and, you know, we want to get married. It's going to affect you the rest of your lives. I remember we were playing for my mom song, going to the chapel, and we're going to get married. She's just so happy to see us home from Bible college, just talking away. Yeah, I thought, put this on again. So played it again. Going to the fine. Hey, Mom. Hey. We're trying to tell you something by this song. We are going to get married. So that was a wonderful. Second stage, though, for the marriage here with Joseph is the betrothal. And so they agreed to the marriage. They signed a legal document. They're considered husband and wife in this stage in the East there, but they don't live together. There is no physical relationship together. And you know, you find young people, they plan to get married. Maybe they just plan to date. But some guy's pressuring this girl into a relationship out of wedlock. And he says, if you love me, you will. And wisest thing she could say is, you know, if you love me, you'll wait. So I'm waiting for the right one. And if you refuse to wait, you're not the right one. It's that simple, isn't it? But marriages, you know, if they're just built on this lust, it's so insecure. Always that fighting going on. You know, if you lust for one person, you lust for another person later on. How are they going to abstain? And so it's built, real marriages are built on commitment and faithfulness. Paul Harvey was talking about an airline stewardess. She's up in first class. This guy's flirting with her, and he wouldn't leave her alone. And he's trying to get her to meet her, to meet him at his hotel that night. And she's back in the rear of the plane, and she's facing the same thing for another guy. And so they're making their proposals. Finally, the final approach, she's glad about that. Up in front of the plane, just before she sat down, the guy's offering her a key. And she took that key, and she smiled, and she says, thank you very much. And then she went back to the rear of the plane, took that key out, handed it to the other guy, and said, here's the room number. Don't be late. Lots of ways of saying no. I was actually out east speaking at some churches, and on my way back to the Midwest, I stopped by Niagara Falls. And, what I wanted to do is spend the night at Niagara Falls and have a night of prayer. I don't know how long it would last. I'm a sleepyhead, but that's my goal, you know. There's a beautiful young lady there, and she's talking to me. And then pretty soon, she's inviting me to go with her across into Canada and spend the night with her there. Best thing to do, I got my van, turned the key, and drove away. So the best thing we can do might change our plans for a while, but it's to flee from temptation. Joseph and Mary kept themselves, although they're considered husband and wife, and they're just betrothed. So secondly, we find, here's the relational hardships in verse 18, as it continues, before Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she is found with child of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's a hardship with the relationship, for sure. So we do not know when Joseph was told about Mary or what he observed or anything like that. Maybe she said, Joseph, I have wonderful news. Because I'm going to have a baby, but not just any baby. This is a baby everybody would like to have, all the young ladies of Israel. My baby is going to be the Messiah. An angel of the Lord came. I have never slept with any man, but this baby is conceived by the Holy Ghost. It's a miracle, Joseph. It's wonderful, Joseph. Aren't you happy, Joseph? Joseph wasn't happy. I don't know what he heard about this. Joseph wasn't happy. Who could believe such a story? Frankly, you know, he felt like he had been betrayed. Eddie Arnold sang that song, and I believe he's one of our brothers in the Lord. But he talks about, you know, lost love. Take the world off my shoulders. Make the world go away. It's about lost love. Another song, my pain comes and goes. It comes in the morning, and it goes all night long. That's just another way of saying, you know, what you understand with love, deep pain when it doesn't work out. And so Joseph felt like he had lost his love. She'd been totally unfaithful to him. But he still loved Mary. And so verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, see, her husband, being a just man, not willing to put her, make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now the law says, hey, you can take her out to the city gate, tell what happened, and have her stoned to death, and save your reputation. I wonder, just watching human nature and being, frankly, quite more and more disappointed the older I get, how many of those guys in the past trap some young girl in a relationship, and then to make themselves look good, they say, go ahead and stone her. He's guilty, though. But that's not the case here at all, is it? And so Joseph decided, you know, I love her. I'm not going to disgrace her any more than what it's already, and I'm not going to hurt her. So quietly, let her just go and start her life over again someplace. And I'll go start my life over again best I can someplace. And so we just, you know, how do we respond? We're disappointed. Maybe you're married. Might be physical abuse, or might be verbal abuse, or, you know, might be just a lot of discouragement. And it's easy to just go sulking around and, you know, weigh out on disappointment, cut your losses, act childish. But it takes real love to overlook some faults and forgive and forget. And that's what you need to do to keep that marriage strong, isn't it? So I think what Joseph demonstrated here is great love. Just put her away privately. There won't be any stoning. Someone said, love is blind, and marriage is an institution. Therefore, marriage is an institution for the blind. In a way, it's true. 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so you look at Joseph's story here, and you know, we see his, wow, happy expectations, but then terrible disappointment. Well, and thirdly, we see, you know, the divine promises and joyful realization here. Because we know this did not end in divorce. Rather, a joyful realization from verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for she hath, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt, and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so, yeah, what a thrill. What a thrill. Hallelujah. I mean, try to imagine. Here's Joseph. You love this girl so much. You know, she carries your heart away. She represents the love of your life. You've smiled together. You've looked into each other's loves. You've dreamed together of a future. Then like an explosion of the Civil War, it's all over. Your heart is broken. But then, what? The angel of the Lord comes, and suddenly you find out Mary is not lying. And she is truthful. She has been faithful. Quite the opposite, in fact. So here's this one. So precious. So precious. Young and tender. You just want to take care of her and hold her and help her. God has chosen her to be the solitary individual. Your wife. To carry the Messiah in her womb, to save his people from their sins. So over 1,000 years, Israel's been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. In fact, over 300 times in Scripture, the prophets have precisely talked about the details of Jesus' life in his different stages, and accurately, hundreds of years ago. So here, you look at the miracle. Miracle? Yeah, born of a virgin. That's what the Bible predicted. Born in Bethlehem. Amen. That's where Jesus was born. Coming out of Egypt, right? And then growing up in Nazareth. Betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Raising again from the dead. In fact, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. All of that works out. not a chance in the world for any of that to just be coincidence, like a light year away from all the possibilities of just happening, any of that. It's God's prophecies. God's prophecies, they always come true, fulfilled through Mary. And so the angel appears to Joseph and he says, don't be afraid, because it's all true. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the disappointment, what? Turns to joy. And for one reason, he loved Mary. He loved Mary. And then fourthly, lastly, we see in their love relationship, their obedience to God, but it's spiritual warfare. In the last part here, from verse 24, 25, then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He knew her not till she had brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, here's what happens. Now, they're living together. Now they have a home, and they're waiting for the long-awaited Messiah. First, you got to deal with the fact of embarrassment. Everybody knows. You know what? Mary was maybe 6 months pregnant or something like that, and you only been married 3 months or so, and that just doesn't make sense. That's embarrassment. So, you know, maybe Joseph tries to explain to some, you should be happy for us because our baby is, you know, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Oh, sure, Joseph, we know all about that. You don't have to say another word. You know, we know what's going on here. Quit lying. And then maybe he just stops trying to explain it. So you know the devil's hatred, you know, easy to use people. It's people are coming against him. A lot of them sent by the devil, I'm sure. So it's a hot experience. Face a lot of people then off to Egypt, foreign land. But then what? Back to Nazareth. Back to the gossip. Folks on the street corners. Oh, yeah. But then also you look at another hardship here. It's a frustration of living with a beautiful young lady, but there's no union here. Got to wait for the child to be born. So it's not an easy time for either one of them. Discomfort and testing and trials. And both Joseph and Mary, they went through a lot in their experiences together. And then also you got to consider the physical stress they went through. I mean, have you ridden a donkey ever? I broke my arm from a donkey, never from a horse. A donkey bucked me off. If you ride them, it's a choppy little walk. Good night. You just can't wait to get off. How much better on a horse? But they're in no air-conditioned bus traveling us 80 miles. They have a donkey, maybe. So not comfortable, especially if you're 9 months pregnant and about to deliver. And finally, they arrive in Bethlehem, with crowded streets and all that. A lot of people probably, you know, shysters like we have here, people wanting their money, and then they go to the inn. There's no room in the inn. John Simmons talked about a great school play. One little boy wanted to be Joseph so much. But the one that got the part was the kid he didn't like. He only got to be the innkeeper. And so during the rehearsals, he's kind of plotting, like, how can I get even with him? And finally, the night of the performance, Mary and Joseph came walking across the stage. They knocked on the door of the inn. Innkeeper opened the door, gruffly asked, what do you want here anyway? Joseph answers, we'd like to have a room. Innkeeper, here's what he does. He didn't want to be an innkeeper. He wanted to be Joseph. He throws open the door and says, fine, come on in. I'll give you the best room in the house. Well, for a few seconds, Joseph standing there not knowing what to do in the silence. But then he looks to the right and the left. He says, no wife of mine will stay at a dump like this. Let's go sleep in the barn. He saved the play. Yeah, but a real thing here, you see through all the accounts that Joseph loved Mary. Yeah, on that night long ago, there's not much he could do to help her. I mean, he had no birthing classes, like when it all starts here with labor pains, here's what you do. just mop her brow a little bit, speak some words of comfort best you can, kind of coach her best you can. Finally, the baby is born. I suppose he's the one who cut the umbilical cord. But then he takes this little baby, the savior of the world, and wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in a manger. Speaks tenderly to his dear wife. They're both tired and weary. It's been a long day. Finally, they're able to just kind of lay back against the straw. And they hear voices outside. Is it more from the devil? Are people after our lives? Do I need a weapon? But to go look outside, it's shepherds. Shepherds who said, the angels told us. The story is true. We have come to worship the Christ child. So in conclusion, we find with Joseph, you know, he tells us a story. We know a little bit about what he went through, but one thing, frankly, this whole story tells us, you know he loved Jesus. And you know he loved Mary. Amen. And he came, and God used him, and what happened there has touched our lives to change us forever. And Jesus has come, reach down, save us from our sins, rescue us from the pit of everlasting darkness. And he shows us, even through Joseph, a better way to live. And so that's what the Christmas story is all about. So, man, some people, they make you weary. They're just full of the lights and the presents and all this about whatever they're going to do to get together. Man, that's not it. And that's a part of Christmas that just makes you weary. But it's about God. God coming to draw us to himself and open the way for us to have eternal life forever. To know the one who created the worlds and has opened up the way to us by dying on the cross for our sins. And so, if you're here without Jesus, it's quite possible. At some point in our lives, we want to come to Jesus. Maybe one of the little boys and girls is kind of nearing that point, like, no, I haven't really stopped to trust Jesus yet. I haven't made him my Savior yet. I know the Christmas story. I know Jesus came to this world. I know that he died for me on the cross. I knew all that when I was in my country farm up on the second story, kneeling down by my bed. I said, God, I know all of that. I want to make sure tonight that I'm your child forever. Forgive me for my sins and make me a child of God. Never doubted it since. Child of God. Are you here this morning as a child of God? Has God saved you from your sins? Hey, this can be, like I've shared with several people this last week, this can be the greatest Christmas of your life if you will trust in Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Wonderful. God is wonderful. That's one of his names. Isaiah 9:6. Wonderful. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful story and for the great heroes of the faith, those who we many ways know precious little about, but we'll know them better when we get to heaven. They're important to God, and they're important to us. But every single boy and girl and every man and woman here, Lord, they're important to us, but not near as important as they are to you, Lord God. And so we pray each one of them will say, yes, yes, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I know about Jesus, but I haven't been saved like my uncle or my aunt or my mom or my dad or my brother or my sister. I'm not saved yet. I pray they'll trust you today if they're old enough to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.